Okay, we're in Colossians 2 and 2 Corinthians 9. If somebody wanted to cause confusion, I'd suggest come in this afternoon and move all these tapes around. That'd be a mess, wouldn't it, Debbie? I was thinking about putting Jimmy over in the corner, over here. That would be confusing. Okay, Colossians 2. And let's see. And then 2 Corinthians 9. Okay, Colossians 2. Oh, let's see. I suppose verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in a faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, we'll come back to that. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Okay, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As is written, he that he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Okay, and then verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these passages, and I do pray you'd help us to not take things for granted, which is a natural thing to do, but to be grateful and thankful for what you've given each and every one of us. Help us to be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in the Colossians passage, just give you a little of each passage. The word Laodicea is found 7 times in the Bible. Okay, Laodicea, Laodiceans, you know the derivatives of that. It's found 7 times in the Bible. 2 are in Revelation 3, which is what most everybody knows, that if they're a Bible, casual Bible reader. Revelation 3, typifying the spirit of the age today. The other 5 occurrences of the word Laodicea, which means civil rights, is found in Colossians. Okay, so Colossians is a letter that is directly pinpointing the spirit of our age. Okay, now verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, how do we receive him? By grace through faith. So walk in him. So we continue to walk in a Christian life the same way we receive him, by grace through faith. We get in by justification, grace through faith, but walk in faith by sanctification by grace through faith. And then verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in him. Okay, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, establishing a faith as ye have been taught. And then there's this phrase, abounding. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Okay, an abundance of thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving means existing in large amounts, meaning a heart full of gratitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now, remember, 2 Corinthians is written about the ministry, and this section is about giving. Of course, you know, as far as giving goes to church, you know how most handle this thing, is they're just money grubbers. Okay, this is giving you individually, helping somebody else out individually. A lot of times people will sit there and, you know, cry about things on TV and see some, you know, poor child someplace else send the money to these clowns, and then it doesn't get to the child anyway. And so the Lord is more on the individual basis. So when you help see somebody in need, desperate in need, and you help them out financially without broadcasting it, without putting up a big banner, you just do it off the cuff. Okay, the more abundant about doing that, then the more reaping of a crop that a person would have. Verse 7 talks about being a cheerful giver. The benefit to the giver is verse 8 and 11. 9 and 10 is some added information put in the middle of the sentence. Verse 8 and 11 is the actual sentence itself. And verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And then 11 adds, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." So both places deals with thanksgiving. Okay, and of course we know Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. And to me, that's about the only spiritual holiday we have in our culture. Many of the others, if you research them, you'll find that the roots of these are, the roots go down into paganism, the vast majority of them, with the possible exception of 4th of July, but who knows about that too. Okay, but Thanksgiving Day, and isn't it amazing that the world, and I usually say this about every year, and of course you don't remember what I preached last Sunday, so you're not going to remember what I said last year. Okay, so isn't it amazing how the world tries to ignore Thanksgiving Day? Come late August, September, they start up for Halloween. As soon as Halloween is done, they start up for Christmas. And the reason why this is because it's difficult to commercialize Thanksgiving Day. Now, they're trying to with Black Friday, and they're trying now the guys are trying to actually pulling that into Thursday. Okay, and so that's, but yet, see, that's really nothing to do with Thanksgiving Day. That is gearing up for Christmas is what it is. So it's a very difficult holiday to commercialize. Okay, and the problem with this holiday is that atheists, deists, evolutionists, and socialists cannot observe the holiday properly. The implications of Thanksgiving Day go, the roots of that comes through the Bible. In the Bible, it would be called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a harvest celebration, thanking God for the harvest of that year. That's what the pilgrims brought it in. And so it is a spiritual holiday. The Feast of the Tabernacles, Old Testament thing, that's probably, if you're gonna, if you do want to have a birthday for Jesus Christ, it would most likely be the Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay, that would be the seventh month, the 15th day of the month. Now, doesn't that make perfect sense? The seventh month of the year for the perfect Savior, the number seven, that just, I mean, and that's the day that God expects that, in fact, God is going to have that observed throughout eternity. And I dare say God is going to say, "I'm going to make it, get it right." If you do care about his birthday, which not that big of a deal, but if you do care, let's at least get it right. Okay, and so, but yet the idea of the Feast of the Tabernacles is being grateful to God for the bounty of a harvest. Now, there are very few occupations where something is actually created, where life is made. Okay, very few occupations like that. And farming is one of those. Farm, agriculture, and mining. Those are the two occupations where something is actually created. When farming, you know, as far as the seed goes, a crop is actually created. In carpentry, you're taking something that has been created by timber industry, which is another form of farming, and then you change it around, work with it, and then build a house with it. Okay, those, all those occupations do that. With the pencil pushers, you know, they're not creating anything. They're just pushing a pencil, keeping track of things. But with farming, something is being created. And mining, those are the backbones of any culture. A culture that has strong in those two areas, you have a culture that's strong. A good backbone. In farming and agriculture, agriculture I mean not just, you know, corn, soybean, I'm talking of vegetable farming, I'm talking raising cattle, hogs, so forth, so on. And the timber industry, that's farming. Mining is gold, silver, coal, oil. Okay, those are providing stone, stuff like that. Those are providing the backbone of a culture. When especially agriculture, when that's strong, the culture is generally strong. Okay, and you can see what's happened in our country. Okay, it's going down, it's going down, it's getting worse, it's getting worse. Okay, and the mining aspect as far as gold and silver, that provides economic strength. Okay, and the agriculture provides strength of, you know, body, soul, spirit, stuff like that. But even at that, the harvest is a celebration to God, thanking God for Him giving a bountiful harvest. And now, come Thanksgiving Day, who are we grateful to? Well, obviously to God. But if a guy's an atheist, who's he thankful to? You know, dial a prayer for an atheist. You call it in and nobody answers. I mean, who's an atheist thankful to? And granted, I've talked to some atheists that are very kind people, very nice people. Okay, and I've talked to atheists who are jerks. I've talked to Christians who are jerks. I've talked to Christians who are nice. Okay, an atheist is a reverse hypocrite, is all they are. Mike Pearl has a great article about how to deal with an atheist. Excellent article, and enjoyable people to talk to, generally speaking, unless they're a smart aleck. Okay, but who is an atheist thankful to? Who's an evolutionist thankful to? The Big Bang? A frog? An amoeba? They have nobody to be grateful to. Who are they grateful to? Themselves. A deist. A deist is somebody who believes God created it and then just threw his hands up and says, okay, just let her go. Who are they thankful to? Nobody. A socialist. Who are they thankful to? The state? The government? No government can give you anything without stealing it from somebody else. You see, that's the reason why Thanksgiving is tried to be avoided by society as a whole. It's because there's only one who is worthy of our thanks. And that's God Himself. Being grateful to God Himself. Now, what the world tries to do, and you watch them if you do it, if you're going to watch a football game, they'll show some homeless guy so that you feel guilty about the bountiful harvest that God's given. You don't have to feel guilty for that. You thank God for it. The Lord says He's given us these things to enjoy. And if you feel led to go help somebody out, go help them out. You see, and then the Lord will shower blessings back on that individual. So as far as Thanksgiving in mind, this idea, some thoughts this morning about Thanksgiving. And the first thought is the born-again believer in Jesus Christ should abound in Thanksgiving. That's where it should be, amongst the born-again Christians, the believers in Jesus Christ. Why? The spiritual process goes something like this. You had guilt over your sin. Somebody told you the great story of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The guilt is overcome by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third step is gratitude to the Savior for what He's given. The gratitude is a natural thing. As far as Colossians 2, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. And then that next verse says, establish in the faith. And then he says, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Expressing thanks to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus had 10 lepers come across Him. Okay, so you don't see leprosy so much in our culture, you know, as far as leprosy goes. But let's say 10 people with terminal cancer. Okay, and let's say you have 10 people that came up to the Lord Jesus Christ and they were in rags and they had pus and they had bandages everywhere. And they came up to the Lord Jesus Christ and He said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they start walking over to the priest to show themselves to the Jewish rabbi, they notice that they got healed. One of them. One of them came back and expressed gratitude. One. And Jesus Christ said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? And the sad fact that I don't know if that is like a ratio for believers in Jesus Christ. It certainly seems that when a person pays a lot, sacrifices for something, they tend to appreciate it more. What do we sacrifice for our salvation? Not a thing. And the sad fact is that it doesn't seem that believers appreciate it. Well, it didn't cost us anything. It cost Jesus Christ everything. But the sad fact, but that's how God has it laid out. It seems that the cults are more interested in giving out their faith than believers in Jesus Christ. Now, we know why they're doing it is they're trying to, Jehovah's Witnesses are trying to, you know, attain a place in the new earth. They can't get into heaven because 144,000 is already fulfilled, so they're out of that mix. So they got to pick up something else. And the Mormons, well, they think that they're going to become a god someday. And so they're trying to become a god someday. But where are the believers in Jesus Christ? We got it free. And then we don't open up our mouth for the Lord Jesus. That's a very sad thing on the believers in Jesus Christ. And is it, are we going to be the nine? Where are the nine? Are we going to be the one that's going to express gratitude to the Lord? Had a young fella last Friday down at Camp Summit. You know, he said something about the Catholics. Well, the Catholics think that, you know, they're right and everybody should be in their church. And I told him, I said, that's not a bad thing to think. If I was a Catholic, I'd try to help others to become a Catholic. If I was a Buddhist, I'd try to encourage others to become a Buddhist. If it gives me joy, I would like to give it out to others. Now, it's just that, you know, when he says, the Catholic says, you know, that I'm the only way to learn the Bible, that's when I go kid somebody else. You see? But still, at that idea, if they want to think that, then let them think that. That's not a problem. It's that the problem is that, depending on the culture, they're going to force it down your throat, or they're going to tell you never question them. That's where the problem comes in. But still, we go from guilt of our sin. The guilt of our sin is relieved by the grace of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the natural progression there is that our gratitude should be to our Savior for the security that we have in Him. The security of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a natural thing of life. We all, as we get used to things, things become commonplace. We tend to forget. We tend to take things for granted. That's just a natural thing. Very natural thing. And a person just has to recognize this, and you have to catch yourself, and you have to stop, slow down, and think. Okay, if you would, look in Psalms 107. Under the Old Testament covenant, we have an example of the Jews. These Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. Okay, and I don't think Martin Luther King showed up to help them out. But there they were, slaves in Egypt, and they were free. As they got their freedom, they start going through the what's called the Sinai Peninsula. They get over to a place called Aqaba. It's the eastern side of the fingers of the Red Sea, where you have the Suez Canal on the western side and the Aqaba on the eastern side. And there they got over there, and they came through this canyon section where there's a road, and there's a road there still today. And they got to a place in the beach where 3 million people can camp on a sandy area in that beach. And on that side, on the eastern side, is the Red Sea. On the north and south is two mountains that you can't get away. And coming down that western road is the Pharaoh's army getting ready to slaughter those people. And then God threw up a fog between them. They couldn't get through there. And then that morning, God sent, I think, a cold wind, like dry ice, and it split that water. And that water stood up solid like ice. And they walked through. They got to the other side. And then here come the Egyptians too. And that ice and that water came in and killed all those folks. And then they stood on the shore and saw the horses' bodies and all the people, the dead bodies coming up. And now there's hooting and hollering for the Lord. But then later on, you'll see it, they get in a rut. The natural progression of life. You'll find it in the book of Judges. Psalms 107 writes about their history. Now I know, in some churches, they have they got to have a screen up so people can write things. So if I have a screen, I can write down the cycle. So here at the top, we'd have the Bible. Make sure I spell it right. Okay, we have the Bible right up there, okay? And then when we start obeying the Bible, there will be a natural thing. The more we obey the Bible, blessings will ensue. So we come around this blessing, so we have our blessings here. And be they physical, be they spiritual, be they material, just a natural thing. When we obey the Bible, God is going to give blessings. Now, the more the blessings add up, and then you have prosperity, you know, coming through here. Be it physical, be it spiritual. Okay, there's a prosperity. Now, with the nation of Israel, God told the Jews that when you get this wealth, don't forget me. He said, don't forget me. Three times in Deuteronomy 8, he said, don't forget me. Now, here, right at this prosperity, we have a next one where we can change this cycle. The next one is ingratitude. Right there, ingratitude. We get used to it. We take things for granted. And when we get that ingratitude and we have these possessions, and the Bible says that silver never satisfies, and so what's going to do? The ingratitude leads to discontentment, which leads to covetousness. And so we get out the plastic card, we go on Black Friday, and we start jacking the credit card. Get it to its limit, and then reality sets in. You ain't like the government where you can just print it out of thin air. Covetousness leads to slavery and bondage. Financial bondage. So there they are, financial bondage. But you see, people don't, often when people get in bondage, they're not quick to get out. They're not in a big hurry to get out. You ever have chickens in your pen? And chickens in a pen, and you let one out? You ever watch the chicken when it gets out? It just doesn't go fly away and enjoy the freedom. It runs around circles trying to get back in the pen. It doesn't understand the freedom that it has. It doesn't understand the security either. My guineas understood, you know, I'm down to two guineas. My stinking dogs keep finding them. Okay, I gave them their liberty, and now they're getting it. Okay, so you got down here bondage. After a while, people get tired of the bondage. And what do? They think about God again. So they cry out to God. So here we are crying out to God. And what does God do? He sends a prophet, And what's a prophet do? He tells them to get back to the Bible. Oh, they get back to the Bible, and now we have our blessings. Now we got our prosperity, and then we take it for granted in gratefulness. We go back to the covetousness. We go back to the bondage. We go back to the crying out to God. We go back to the prophet. Go back to the Bible. That's a cycle. You'll see it in Psalms 107 if you haven't. Notice that Psalms 107 gives the history of Israel. And notice that verse 8, 15, 21, and 31 are identical verses. Identical in words and punctuation. Psalms 107, verse 8, 15, 21, 31. You'll notice that two verses prior to each of those, and one of them is three verses prior, will be similar verses. The similar verses, well, you notice in verse 6, they cried unto the Lord. Verse 19, they cried. That's that crying because, you see, they've been in bondage, and that's that crying out to God. Okay, so you see it in verse 19 also, and in verse 28. And you see, that's that crying out to God, then God sends a deliverer. In the book of Judges, it was a judge. In other times, there's a prophet. In other times, it might have been a priest, Ezra. Okay, but that's that crying out to God. And then verse 8, 15, 21, 31 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's expressing gratitude to the Lord. Grateful to him. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, when a man has lost his gratitude, he is well nigh hopeless. If you would look in Romans chapter 1. Gratitude, expressing gratefulness. The two words, thank you. Thank you. I was reading about an older couple, been married for 50 years or so. And the wife said that her husband thanked her and kissed her for every meal she made. Thank you for opening that can. Same kind grandma used to open. But he expressed gratitude. Okay, and then somebody did the math and figured out how many times she said thank you for that. I bet you that wasn't the only thing he said thank you to her for. If he expressed gratitude for that. It's just expressing gratitude is in Romans chapter 1. When you read down Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it talks about the wrath of God. This is not a positive chapter. The wrath of God is revealed. And in verse 20 it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." Notice that one of them first steps right there. I've talked to many atheists, many an evolutionist, and they tell me they're an atheist, and I just kind of smile. You don't have to convince an atheist that there's a God. They already know. What you're trying to do is get them to admit it. That's the thing. How you know they know it is if you take them up in an airplane and kick them out, they'll scream, "Oh my God," all the way down. Okay? You know they know it. They know God. Now, some of them think it's an intellectual thing to not believe in God, and some folks have gone through some difficulties that does make them question. Now, I'm not discounting that. But notice this progression down. As you keep reading Romans chapter 1, you will read about somebody that God gives up on. Women going after women, men after men. You can see the sodomites are showing up there. This is a progression down. And then when you see verse 29, 30, 31, you'll see a massive list of sins. And all these sins began when a person wasn't thankful. That's where it started. I'm not saying that if a person isn't thankful, they're going to end up this route. I'm not saying that. But I am saying they got on the highway. Now, hopefully they exit off the highway as quick as they can once they realize you're on the wrong road. But it starts right there. Neither were thankful. And ungrateful ingratitude reveals a proud and selfish heart. Sadly, the higher the standard of living, the more discontented a person becomes. That's a sad thing. And you can see where Americans are at. When a person thinks that God, that the world owes them a living or the government owes them, they actually call these things entitlements. That's somebody who's ungrateful. And that would be the sins of Sodom. The sins of Sodom, we often think of the sins of sodomy itself, but the sins of Sodom are listed in Ezekiel 16, verse 49, where it says this about the sins of Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and they would not help out the poor and needy. That's the sins of sodomy, let alone the perverted aspect. You see, the warning that God gave Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the warning was, when you get these prosperous things, don't forget me. Don't forget me. He said it three times. Don't forget me. And what'd they do? They forgot him. And so each of us have to slow down and stop and think. Think about God. Think about his blessings. Now, this gratitude that a person has, and you have to tell yourself to do these, you have to sit down and think. Sit down and think. That, you know, realize, recognize that when you ask somebody to do something for you, if you're not going to pay him for it, but if you're asking somebody to do something for you, I'm not saying don't do it, but when you do, think of it. And think that you have asked a person, a man or a woman, who is bound by a thing called time, and you've asked them to take of their time, their life, to take a portion of their life and give it to you. To take something of their time where they could have been doing something else, and you've asked them to do that for them, gratitude should definitely be expressed. And then we should make it to them like, oh, they were glad to do something like that. You know, the thing that bugged me about Christmas all these years is that people are expected to receive the gifts. Oh, that bugged me. But when you can give somebody a gift and they never expected it, and the expression of joy and happiness, When you have that, man, you want to give it to him again. The joy that goes in that. You see, and our God wants us to have gratefulness towards him. When we have a gratitude of gratefulness toward our God, Philippians chapter 4 shows that we will have peace in our hearts. We'll have a peace in our heart. And he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See that? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, as we grow in grace, here's the problem. There's a problem the more you grow in grace. The more you know about things, the more knowledge that you attain, the more that you study. The problem is, Solomon said it, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 18. What did he say? With much knowledge is much grief. That don't make sense. Oh, yeah. With much knowledge is much grief. And you see, the thing about witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially if you go out into the public arena, say around a state campus or something like that, when you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a joy to be able to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also depressing. When you see an 18 or 19 or 20-year-old kid who's drunk out of his gourd, that's the future generation. He's going to argue with me that he came from a monkey? He came from a rock, from a big explosion? Are you serious? You're drunk, I can understand that, but when you get sober, you still couldn't believe that stuff? The hatred that these people have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. F Jesus. That's depressing. That's discouraging. With much knowledge is much grief. The more you know about something that you're going to see, the more the warning sign shows up and you see what's going on in our culture. You see, and sometimes a spirit of fear can come across the person. You see, with increased knowledge can lead to a pessimism and fear. But yet, when we focus on our Lord and Savior, it tends to make us think about something different. And yes, a person, the more you know, you're going to waver between these things back and forth. You see, the knowledge of the light of the the Word itself, leads to excitement and hope, but also what the Word of God shows us, what's going on in our culture. You forewarn people. You can tell them and study the New World Order. The Pope now has come out. We need a one world currency and we need a one world government. Yeah, and who's at the top? Papa Pizzeria? You? Yeah, of course. Of course, that's what they want to do. They want to destroy our culture. And you see it everywhere. And you see the number 666 all around if you're just alert to it. You get on the internet, www. What's www? The sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet? That's 666. You go to the store and they scan the UPC symbols and you got two lines in the front, two lines in the middle, two lines at the end. What's that? Six and a six and a six. And you see them walk around with their monster drinks and their monster t-shirts and they got three squiggly lines. Six, six, six. I'm not saying they're not supposed to drink it. I'm just saying, do they know what they got on them? Now, if you told the average kid, and I'm looking forward to a chance I get to do this, when I walk by one with his monster drink 666, I'm going to say, do you know what those things represent? Huh. Oh, that's a monster drink. No, no, no. Those are the Hebrew number for six. Do you see that? 666. And you know what the reaction probably would be? Oh, man, that's cool. That's probably what the reaction will be. You know, I will often wonder how in the world would Antichrist and the world system actually convince somebody to take a computer chip and stick it in their right hand and in their forehead. With the modern tattooing and body piercing, when they go in and say, hey, I want you to stick this in your hand. Oh, yeah, just put it between the owl and the dragon right there. That's cool. I mean, they'll just buy right into it. You know, I was saying some of this stuff at Camp Summit. One kid says, man, that's scary. I said, no, it's not scary if you believe in Jesus Christ. Just matter what you're looking at. See, when you're grateful for the Lord, I tell you, this shows you the power of our God. The power of our God that Here he can make a statement years ago, this is what's going to happen. Now, why doesn't man try to disprove God and say, oh, he said it, we're going to prove he's wrong? Why don't they try it? They're not going to do it. We got a God that is so powerful, the God of this Bible, is that we don't have to defend him. We just sit back and watch him run the show. You know, even though things are getting worse and worse, that just shows that we're getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Bible promises where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Now, obviously, the rule of thumb, generally speaking, is it also says in Matthew 24 that when iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. And so people get discouraged very quickly. And so if you keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and you keep looking at him and you're grateful towards him, when you come across a discouraged one who sees some of the same things that you see, point them to Jesus Christ. Show them about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them that Jesus Christ is coming back and he is putting the signs all over the place and we ought to just be looking for him. Rejoice because the redemption draweth nigh. This is a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and what happens is the Lord will give a person inner peace, and a grateful people are a happy people. A grateful people are a humble people. An ingratitude heart reveals a proud and a selfish heart. And so when we see these things, we continue to grow in grace, and yes, there's going to be times we're going to get pessimistic and discouraged, but yes, we get right back to Jesus Christ, and we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we express our gratitude towards him, and we remain grateful to him. It's too bad that Thanksgiving Day is only one time out of the year. It ought to be every day. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be grateful towards thee. Help us to express our gratitude towards you, towards thee, and also to others. When others do something for us, help us to express our gratitude to them. Lord, I do pray that the words, thank you, would be regular words that are expressed. And thank you notes being passed. Express gratitude towards others. Appreciate what others have done. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be grateful, or help us to be people that would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works till the children of men. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.